This morning, again, Merry Christmas to everybody. You know, this has been a wonderful month. It's really been a good month. And, you know, Advent is kind of new for me as a tradition. It's not something that, that when I got born again and started attending to church services that we did throughout the month of December. But I'm glad that we've been doing that here at Hood Canal Community Church for this last several weeks. We've been preparing our hearts for this very day. And it was probably about 4 weeks ago today that we learned from Isaiah chapter 9 that God would send a child who would be born. He would give us his only son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. But we missed a few things. He'd be wonderful and counselor and mighty God and everlasting Father. And yes, Brenda, you're so right. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And then the following week, and just kind of get us all up to speed, we talked about who missed the celebration. And we actually read a portion of scripture that we're going to read again this morning, but we at that time focused more on Herod the Great, and I nicknamed him Herod the Great Pretender because as the wise men came to Herod, he fainted or he pretended that when they found the Messiah, that to send word to him so that he could also worship the Messiah, which was not his intention at all. His intention was not to share any power that he had, but in fact, his intention was to kill the Christ, the Messiah, the King. So we see that Herod was a great pretender. But then not only him, he's not the only one that missed the celebration, but we also saw that the chief priests and the scribes, who when the wise men came and asked where this king would be born, we know that they opened up the Old Testament scriptures and found in Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born, in fact, in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was only 5 or 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet, the scribes and the chief priests, they didn't think it was a good idea for some reason for them to just travel just a couple of hours away by foot to see this king who would be born. So they also missed the celebration. And then we looked at another prophecy given to us in Isaiah 7:14, that a sign would be given to the house of David that a virgin would conceive and bring forth God's son. And we talked about how important it is for Christians to understand the significance of the virgin birth. And listen, if you missed any of these messages, not to tout any of my teachings, but I would encourage you to go back and maybe listen to some of those messages and really have a better understanding, because all of this brought us to a place of where we're here today. Oh, but I don't want to forget, last week we had our children's Christmas program where the shepherds were reenacted, and we saw how excited they were to receive this message from the angel, and they all went and they went and told it on the mountain, and they went and told everyone who would listen about the birth of the Messiah. So all of these things are significant. All of these things are important because it all led to this day where we're celebrating Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Now, if you could look at the screen at this next slide here, we are talking about the wise men today and how I titled this message, The Wise Men. They were late to the celebration, but better late than never. Now, how many of you have a manger scene in your home, or you've seen something similar to this type of a scene? I want to try to clear up some common misconceptions, and it's no one's going to be in trouble for having the wise men in their manger scene. So don't go home and throw away your statues of the wise men. Just hide them away somewhere. But listen, the truth of the matter is you would have had the shepherds there, and the animals more than likely would have been there as well. And of course you'd have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus there on that most holy night. But it's probably a misconception that the wise men were there on that night, because it really probably wasn't, they weren't there on that night. We're going to get into that a little bit more in just a moment. But there's another misconception that I want to clear up about the wise men. How many do you see in that photo? Three, right? We sing about three kings. We talk about the three wise men all the time. Listen, I haven't been able to find it anywhere in my Bible. Maybe you have, and you can share with me later, and I'll make a correction next week, I promise. But nowhere in my Bible have I been able to find that there were only three wise men. It's possible there were only three wise men. But I don't think so, because you got to figure that these men were traveling a very long distance, probably 800 or 900 miles. And for these three guys to be traveling alone with frankincense, gold, and myrrh, that probably would have been a very dangerous situation. There was most likely a caravan. There was most likely a group of these men traveling together. So anyway, those are the two common misconceptions. Again, feel free to correct me later. Send me an angry email. Doesn't matter. We'll get there. But the fact of the matter is, the wise men, in my opinion, were late to the celebration. So the story, the Christmas story that we're going to read about this morning, it didn't really happen on Christmas morning. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and give us clear application of how you would have us live our lives for Jesus. We love you and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, or some translations say, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then, verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me. And again, here is where the great pretense comes into play, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child, not baby, not infant, but where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, I've had many of you over the last couple weeks talk to me about this portion of Scripture, and many of you have brought up some really compelling theories about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Listen, not that those things weren't or aren't important. I'm not going to get into those things this morning, just for time's sake and for the purpose of where I believe God is leading us in this. But what I really want us to focus on today was the wise men, but I wanted to focus on the star. Now, in verse 2, it says that they came to Herod, the wise men did, from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, Where is he who has been born? So the Christ had already been born, the King of the Jews, for we saw his star. This is past tense. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, what was this star? Listen, I'm just being really honest with you. I am not into astronomy. I don't know, I'm sure some of you probably looked these things up, researched these things at depth. I really haven't, but I've looked into what some people believed that they were. Some people believe that it could have been three planets, Mercury, Jupiter, and Saturn, all aligned together in one path that had made this beautiful, brilliant star in the night sky. Other people believe that it could have been a supernova, you know, a star that had exploded that the wise men saw and that they had been following. Listen, I don't know. Either one of those could be correct. I personally just believe, man, this was a Jesus star. This was a supernatural event that God had placed in the sky for these wise men or these magi to see. Now, the truth is, I don't really know, but I wonder what made these magi, what made these men so interested in following this phenomenon that they had saw in the sky. Now, we know that they were led to Jerusalem from the east. I'm not sure exactly where in the east, but we know that they were led to Jerusalem. But why Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem so important? Well, if a king of the Jews were to be born, most people would assume, well, of course, it would be in Jerusalem, but then they arrived there and no king, right? There's no king of the Jews that had been born. So they asked of Herod, well, where is this king? So what did Herod do? He went to his scribes. He went to his chief priest to research the scriptures. First of all, I find this interesting, right? So guys, we don't like to ask for directions, do we? I don't. I mean, I could circle and wander around and get so lost, and my wife gets so mad at me. She just says, just pull over and ask somebody for directions. I am so prideful, folks. Your pastor is prideful. I admit it, okay? I don't like to ask for directions. Here, the wise men, they go to Jerusalem. They're asking for directions, and the scribes tell them, well, the scriptures say in Micah that the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. Now, I ask myself, when I'm reading portions of Scripture, I often ask myself questions so that I can try to have a deeper understanding. That's just how my mind works. I ask, who were these wise men anyway? Who are these wise guys, right? So, you know, a lot of our versions call them the Magi, which is another word for magicians. I believe these were New Age astrologers, astronomers, whatever you want to call them, that they believed that the heavens were the habitation of God. So these men, they studied the stars so that they could see what God would reveal to them about himself. But I don't believe these men had a personal knowledge of Yahweh. I don't believe these men had a personal knowledge of who God was, but they were searching. They were most certainly seekers, and they were believers in science. So, you know, a lot of times people will say to you, well, I don't believe in religion. I believe in science. Listen, these guys, they were able to look at science and religion and somehow realize that it wasn't inconsistent to do so. So these wise men, they would have held probably very powerful positions in their homeland. Like you guys have read the book of Daniel, you know that that many times kings like Nebuchadnezzar would surround themselves with men, with scribes, with these type of men, soothsayers, who are able to give wisdom beyond their years. And I believe that these men were probably accountable to somebody, to a king. It's likely that they were wealthy, or at least they were sent with some wealth because of the gifts that we see that were given to Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. And it's also likely that they were familiar with at least part of the Old Testament. They could have been familiar with the book of Daniel. And, of course, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it would have already been in existence for several hundred years at that point. So they probably would have been familiar with the ministry of Daniel, but they would have been familiar possibly partly with the Old Testament. And I think that they would have been familiar with this passage of Scripture that I'm going to ask Mary Jane to put up on the screen for us right now. It's from Numbers 24. Now, in this this in context of where we're at in the scripture, this is Balaam. Remember Balaam? Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the Jewish people, but he said that there was no way God was going to allow him, but he had given many oracles or many prophecies, and this is one of the prophecies of Balaam. It says this in Numbers 24:17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." So I believe this this oracle of Balaam is referring to the star that we see here in Matthew chapter 2. I believe this was a supernatural star that led these magi, that led these wise men to Jerusalem. But then upon arriving in Jerusalem, the star disappeared. It went away. They were lost. They didn't know where to go from there. So they inquired of Herod, who inquired of his scribes. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9 through 12 once again. Look at verse 9 and 10. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." So it appears to me, just from reading verses 9 and 10, that the star had appeared, had stopped over Jerusalem, had disappeared, and then somehow had miraculously reappeared, leading them to Bethlehem. But not just to Bethlehem, but specifically over the home where Mary and Joseph were staying. I loved the monologue that that Rebecca Small had done just a couple of weeks ago here in our church. In that monologue, she wrote that that it's possible that Mary and Joseph had rented a home there in Bethlehem, that they had decided to stay there for a while. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So Matthew's gospel tells us that instead of going back to Jerusalem, they went back to their own country. They avoided Jerusalem because I believe God was giving them discernment. But here's the point that I'm trying to bring about here. The star had led them to Jesus Christ. And then guess what? It went away. The star had led them to Jerusalem, then the star had led them to Bethlehem, and the job had done its job. It brought them joy. But once they saw Jesus, folks, once they saw Jesus, they weren't interested in that star anymore. Their focus now was on Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. He is the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the true star. Can I get an amen from our congregation this morning? Thank you. I'm so glad that you're awake here on Christmas morning. You see, once they saw the sun, their focus now was on him. All the other stars faded away into obscurity. Now, there's an application that I want us to see. Mary Jane, if you could show us the next slide here for just a moment. That's okay. You got it. Well, let me just tell you what the slide said. There we go. Here's the question for all of us. Okay, this is something that we all need to consider. Are there other quote-unquote stars that are obscuring our vision of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to clarify my remarks here. I want you to truly understand where I'm coming from with this, right? We, sometimes Christians, listen, we could become very similar to the world. And I'm not saying that to make anyone feel bad about themselves, but we place men or women sometimes on certain pedestals. We have these amazing Bible teachers that we love, man. We just think they're the best thing ever. We have the Christian authors who we just cling to, those men or women that we, man, we can't wait to point people to these Christian pastors or these Christian authors, or sometimes it's worship leaders, right? We have favorite worship leaders who we just clamor to, man. We love those worship leaders, but here's the problem. Sometimes these men and women, because they're sinners, just like I am, just like all of us are sinners, sometimes they fail. Sometimes they fall. Sometimes they do something that may even offend us. And if our eyes were too fixated on them, if we had been putting those people on a pedestal, we lose focus of who we're supposed to be worshiping, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as important as those people are, and pastors are important, worship leaders, author, Christian authors, as important as these people are, the reason they're there is they're to point people to Jesus. And we need to be careful, folks, not to put those folks on a pedestal. Don't make your pastor a celebrity pastor. Don't make your worship leader your celebrity worship leader. Don't make them the star of the show. Make sure Jesus is the star. Make sure Jesus is the one that we are focusing on. Now, in this chapter of Matthew chapter 2, I ask myself some questions. I ask, okay, so why were these wise men there? Why did God take a half a chapter of the book of Matthew and devote it to these wise men trying to find the Messiah? The real question, and probably the most important question that we should be asking ourselves, is this. What do these records, what is it that the Bible, what is it that God is trying to teach me in these things? Now, we all know that we have a lot of people that live in this world. There's over 8 billion people all across our planet, 8 billion people. And think about this. In every single one of those lives, every single one of them, God has provided everlasting life through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in Christ as our Messiah, 8 billion people around the world could be born again. Listen, God's working. Do you guys believe that God's working today? Man, God is working in Russia. God is working in Ukraine. God is working in Vietnam. God is working in India. God is working all across the face of the earth. Our God's not limited. If you have a limited God, listen, you're worshiping the wrong God. Our God is not a limited God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And guess what? He can overcome geographical locations like the Magi, 800 or 900 miles away from where the birth of the Messiah would be. Yet God gave them the ability to overcome the geographics. Listen, not only that, they were astrologers. They had a new age religion, yet God gave them the ability to overcome, because when they saw Jesus, they fell down at his feet and they worshiped him. And God will do that to anyone across the face of the earth, the 8 billion people all across the face of the earth, he'll do that to. If they're honestly, if they're honestly seeking God, if they're honestly seeking his truth, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world, and he has called us to be lights as well. Not big L lights, little lights. We're called to be lights of the world. You and I are called to reflect Jesus Christ. Just like the moon shines because the sun, S-U-N, the moon is reflecting the sun, we Christians, believers in Jesus, we are to reflect the sun, the S-O-N. We are to reflect Jesus, our Messiah. We are to light. So I want to show us this next slide here really quick. It's from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I hope it's not too small to read. If it is, just listen along. It says this, Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble. I believe this is referring to the great tribulation, such as never there was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I underline this. This is my highlight. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Listen, folks, there is coming a time of great tribulation upon the world. And there's a lot of people in the world today who reject God. They don't realize how much they really need him. If you could put the next slide up for me. But what I would like to suggest to us today is that wise men and wise women will shine for Jesus. That wise men and wise women are going to be like that star referred to in Daniel chapter 12, pointing people to Jesus. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. And I know there are people that say, well, Christmas is just a pagan holiday that you Christians have just started to follow and made it into your own little Christian ceremony. Listen, is that true? I don't know if it's true or not. I don't care because it's not a pagan holiday to me. To me, Christmas is all about Jesus. And I want to shine brightly for him. And that's why we have things like Christmas programs that the kids did last week. Because I know that those kids invited a grandma or a grandpa or a friend or a neighbor that don't know the Lord, that come to church to see their little ones, and then the gospel is being presented with them. That's why we have candlelight services like we had the other night, so that we can expose the light to a community that has been in darkness. That's why I believe God has put us, has put you, has put this church in this community so that we can point others to Jesus Christ. And listen, as we're pointing people to Jesus, you need to remember where you came from. I need to remember where I came from. I need to remember the circumstances that brought me to Jesus. That day when I sat down on my living room floor and I recognized that I was a sinner and that only Jesus could save me. I need to go back to that day. Often I need to remember what Jesus did for me. That's why he came, to take my sin away. That's why Jesus came, to take away the sins of the world. Now, have you guys ever wondered this? Why, if he's God, right? If God is God, why did he have to go through all that with Jesus? Why didn't he just give everybody a free pass? Have you ever wondered that? Why did Jesus have to come and die for the sin of the world? Couldn't God just ignore sin? Couldn't God just like sweep it all under the rug and accept all of us for who we are? Right? Like he made us this way, right? How many times have you heard that? He made me this way. Couldn't God just accept us for who we are? Listen, God cannot deal with sin in that way. God doesn't lower. He can't lower his standards. What is God's standard? God's standard is perfection. Listen, the righteous requirement for anyone to enter into heaven is perfection. Perfection. And I'm not perfect, and you guys aren't perfect either. And God, listen, because we're all sinners. And guess what? God can't ignore sin. God will not ignore sin. I'm going to share an illustration with you. If I've shared this before, please forgive me. I'm getting to that age where I tell stories more than once. So, you know, maybe you've heard the illustration of the girl driving down the freeway at 120 miles an hour. She gets pulled over by the police. He believes that this was a little too fast to just write a ticket. He has her arrested. She's standing before the judge, and the judge asks her, are you guilty or are you not guilty? She says, Your Honor, I'm guilty. And he slams down his gavel, and he pronounces her guilty and says, you need to either do 100 days in jail or pay $1,000. Well, she didn't have the $1,000. So what did the judge do? He stood up, he took off his black robe, he stepped down in front of his gavel or his pulpit, and he pulled out of his pocket his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1,000. He paid the price for her. Why would he do that? This is just an illustration. Because he was a judge and he was her dad. Right? Listen, daddy could have just swept it under the rug. He could have just had her come back to his office and pretended as if that ticket never even existed. But listen, that would be an unrighteous judge. And that's why God just can't sweep our sins under the rug, because our God is a righteous judge. And the truth is, listen, all of us, every single one of us, are unqualified, and therefore we are disqualified into entering into heaven based on our own merit. Listen, if you think coming to church on Christmas Sunday is going to get you to heaven, you're wrong. If you think coming to church twice in 1 week is going to give you brownie points in God's eyes, listen, that's not the way God works. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. And we're living, folks, we're living in a culture right now where there's this culture clash between God and the world. Because our world today wants to sweep everything under the rug. Our world today wants to pretend as if sin doesn't even exist. You know, we were at dinner last night with some friends, and Claudia was about to tell a story, and I said, no, stop, don't tell that story, because I'm sharing that tomorrow at church. So now you guys get to hear it. So our pastor in Las Vegas, Pastor John Michaels, my pastor when I just got saved, he was telling a story about when he was felt led to move his family to Las Vegas. He had heard about the terrific crime in Las Vegas, so he did some research about the crime in Las Vegas, and it came out that in the research that relatively Las Vegas had a very low crime rate. So he packed up his wife and his kids and moved to Las Vegas. And after living in Las Vegas for just a couple of months, he realized why the crime rate was so low. It's because everything is legal in Las Vegas. Listen, God provided a way that Jesus' righteousness could be applied to our account. MJ, can you show the next slide for us? I want you to look at this slide. Listen, God takes sin seriously. Can you guys say that with me? God takes sin seriously. Listen, the world has a casual attitude towards sin. We call it an affair. The Bible calls it adultery. We say, the world says, same-sex attraction. The Bible says it's sodomy, says it's homosexuality. We our young men and women that are moving in with one another, they're saying, well, we're just kicking the tires. We're testing the waters. The Bible says, listen, that's fornication. You see, the world has a casual attitude towards sin, but I would contend that no one can look at Jesus on the cross and think that God has a casual attitude towards sin. Let me say that one more time. No one could look at Jesus on the cross and think that God has a casual attitude towards sin. Listen, only Jesus' perfect sacrifice can satisfy the requirement needed to get into heaven. That's perfection. Our world is lost without Jesus. Even during this Christmas season, listen, we see that the world has lost the seriousness to sin, to its peril. Listen, look at the next slide, please. There's three things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, Jesus came. He came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus wasn't, he was the King of heaven. He was God incarnate, and he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't even born in a sterile, clean environment like a hospital like most of us were. He was born in a stable and placed in a cow's feeding trough. And secondly, he came to the poor and the humble. He revealed himself to the shepherds. But then he also revealed himself to the affluent, to the wise men, to the magi, to the occultist. This tells me that Jesus didn't just die for the humble, he died for all of us. Jesus came to this world, he lived a perfect and sinless life, and when the time was right, Jesus went to the cross for the sins of the entire world. He was dead, he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. The wise men, listen folks, the wise men, they weren't satisfied just seeing a star in the sky and admiring it. What did they do? They sent out and they followed after it. And when they found it, what did they do? They rejoiced. They sensed the urgency. And when they found Jesus, they worshiped him. They didn't put Jesus off until tomorrow. They worshiped him right then and right there. The wise men weren't satisfied, and I would ask us to ask ourselves the same question. Maybe you're late to the celebration. Maybe you've been coming to church your entire life, but you've never been born again. And you're late, but listen, better late than never. Today, all of that could be changed. Today, you can submit your heart to Jesus Christ, and you will never miss another Christmas celebration ever again. Who's God speaking to this morning? Listen, I know he's speaking to me. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, because today God can remove all of your guilt. He can remove all of your shame, every bit of it. And you can start over. Any golfers out there? Get a mulligan. Yes, you get a mulligan, sir. Listen, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's as if our sin never existed. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, those wretched sinners. He looks at us and he says, my child, enter into my rest. This morning, is God speaking to your heart? I know he's speaking to mine. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in humility today, thanking you for the precious gift of salvation that you gave to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we recognize, God, that sin is a serious matter. And it's probably not the message that any of us expected to hear on a Christmas Sunday morning. But Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit led me to share this message, because sin needs to be dealt with in every single one of our lives. And it's not by just trying to do better. It's not me making New Year's resolutions that I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. It's by coming before the living God and acknowledging and confessing that I've blown it, that I've fallen short, and that the only way that I could be forgiven and cleansed is by going to the only one who's able to forgive and to cleanse. This morning, as we're all in an attitude of prayer, we have an opportunity today to confess our sins before the Lord on this Christmas morning and receive the perfect, precious gift of salvation. And if this is you, listen, you know who you are. God knows who you are. Today, you can make a proclamation. I've sinned. I've fallen short, but I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking to be cleansed. And I am putting my faith and trust and hope in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And today I'm not putting him off, but I'm receiving him. I'm receiving the precious gift of salvation. Not trying to attain it on my own, knowing that there's nothing I could do. It's only what Jesus has done that gives me the ability to enter into the perfection of heaven. So this morning, Jesus, I confess it. I need you. I want you. Change me and make me new. Make me a child of the living God and give me access to heaven. This morning, as we're all in an attitude of prayer, maybe you prayed that prayer today, honestly, for the very first time in your life, acknowledging Jesus as your Savior. And we want to be able to rejoice with you this Christmas morning, and I want to be able to pray for you, and I'm not going to do an altar call or make you step up out of your seat and come forward to the front of this platform. But what I would do is I would ask, if that's you, if you made that prayer a proclamation of your heart today, if you'd just slip your hand up so I can see who you are, so that I can pray with you. I see your hand, sir. Praise the Lord. Anyone else this morning? Praise God. Praise God. Father, you are working in this world that is in desperate need. And Father, we have seen a glimpse of that this morning as you've spoken to the hearts of these two precious souls. As they've made a confession of faith here today, God, I pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you have done for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that it's not about their ability to keep any laws, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for us by dying on that cross and being the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Father, I thank you for these. I thank you for this morning that we've been able to celebrate through singing of song, through the playing of musical instruments, and through the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, may you be forever and ever worshiped and rejoiced. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.